It has been good to have been here this evening. I trust you're glad that you've been able to enjoy the service already. What a blessing is ours. What a blessing we take for granted, I think, in this country. I can't imagine what it would be like not having the freedom to do what we have, and that is come and meet anytime we want. But there are brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world that would give anything for the opportunity they have to open and freely and fearlessly meet like we have. They meet, but oftentimes in secret, in fear for their own safety and their lives. How good God is to us. And I keep reminding myself, to whom much has been given, much is required. I think of how that when we stand before the Lord, some of the things we're going to have to give an account of. You had that opportunity. You had that opportunity. What did you do with it? What about those privileges that you enjoyed? And what a blessing it is just to be able to meet like this. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the chance that we have to be here tonight. Thank you. One of the greatest blessings that we have is your word. Tonight, Lord, as we talk about your word, I pray that you would be glorified in it. We're not going to be uncovering or discovering anything we do not know. But I pray, Lord, that just the reminders of the importance of your word would be a blessing and a challenge and encouragement to each one. We commit this to you with thankfulness. In your name we pray. Amen. I want us to talk this evening about Joel, the believer, and the word, and just how important it is in certain areas of our lives. As I prayed, if you're here tonight to discover something new and you came thinking you were going to just load up with something new, you've got a big disappointment on hand, I know. Because we're going to be reminding ourselves of some of the old truths, but aren't the old truths oftentimes some of the best? And one of the things that it's important, I think, for us as believers is to keep reminding ourselves of truth that we know so that we do not let truths slip. And that's what we're doing this evening. The importance of God's word to the believer. First of all, what would we say? Let me ask you, what in your mind, what do you think the word is important for?
Instruction.
Well, I heard another voice. Pardon?
Guidance.
Keep us from sin. Pardon?
Direction.
Pardon?
Learning.
Standard. I didn't hear you.
Attention.
Correction.
Comfort.
What is it, Joanne? Joan, you raised your hand there. Oh, pardon?
Love.
No one has said the word I'm looking for, point number one. At least you haven't peeked on my outline, have you? Or you're playing naive here. Okay. Anybody else?
Hope.
How many of you think that there is the opportunity to be saved apart from the Word of God? Salvation is our first point. The importance of God's Word in salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 23, 24, and 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed,
but of incorruptible by what, folks? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. We find here the importance of God's word to us as a believer to realize that we are saved as a result of the operation of the word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 18, it is referred to as the word of truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it is referred to as the, word of truth. God's word is true, and there are three things that we want to look at, even in our text here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Peter used that word corruptible a few verses earlier in his epistle. Look back at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain or empty manner of life or empty conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's not what saved us. We were not redeemed with corruptible things. And the truth that Peter is teaching here very simply is salvation can't be bought. No one pays for their salvation. That's not God's plan to provide salvation for mankind, is to require someone to pay with some corruptible object, silver, gold, or whatever it is, or works, or prayers, or whatever one might say. We find that that's not how our salvation came about. It says, we were born again, not of corruptible seed. It's not subject to corruption or decay. It reminds us, by the use of these words that Peter uses, of the purity of God's word. The purity of God's word. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119. And let's start at about verse 140. Psalm 119, verse 140. Here the psalmist says, thy word is what? Very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Pure. Truth. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. In John chapter 17, in our Lord's high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is what? Truth. There is no corroding or corruption of God's Word. You say, but mankind has had it for over 2,000 years, you know. It's still just as pure and as incorruptible as it was the day God gave it to mankind. We're familiar with things corroding, aren't we? How many of you have ever used do they even use vaporizers in homes anymore? Okay. If you use regular water, there's a feature which takes place with that vaporizer. Mr. Electrician, what takes place?
Vapor.
Well, there's vapor, but what happens to those electrodes? They corrode, don't they? Depending upon the mineral content of the water from your source of water. I can remember my sister, 13 years younger than I, was sick a lot when I was growing up. And we would have a vaporizer going a lot of times to help her breathe at night. And I can remember watching my dad, after so many nights of running the vaporizer, taking that thing apart and having to clean the corrosion off of those elements so that it could work properly, so that the electric current could pass through and do what it was supposed to do. Well, that's kind of an aggravating thing. When things corrode, rust, tarnish, whether we're talking about silver, whether we're talking about our new cars and how they rust in just a few Michigan winters or whatever it may be. Wouldn't it be great to have something that was incorruptible? Guess what? God's Word qualifies for that description. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but it is incorruptible. The second word that he uses there in verse 23 that we want to look at, the Word of God which liveth. God's Word is alive. In Hebrews chapter 4, remember, it says this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is, what's that word? Quick. What's another name for quick? Living. That's what's underneath your fingernail, isn't it? If you trim your nail too closely, you're not paying attention. And we often say, oh, I got into the quick, the part that's alive. You know, you can snip around and fiddle with the end of your fingernail that's already grown past the quick, and it'll never hurt. But boy, you get into where it's still attached, that skin is still attached to the nail, and poke around and see how comfortable that is. It's alive. Well, that's the word that we see here, God's Word. It is alive. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Before that, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 these words, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. How can it work? It can work because it is what? It's alive. It liveth forever. We discover in this first point that which is instrumental in our salvation will never lose its effectiveness because it is incorruptible. It'll never corrode, never become ineffective. It'll never lose its power because it's alive. It'll never get outdated. It will never cease to be because that third point is that it abideth forever here in our text. It is incorruptible. It liveth and it abideth forever. Once again, let me just read a couple of references for you rather than have you take the time to look them up. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It abides forever. In verse 152 of Psalm 119, we read this, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. They never are going to grow old. Well, that's the first thing that we've looked at. The believer and the word. The importance, first of all, in our salvation. Second word that we would look at. And some of those answers you gave were good. And you're going to hear that we are going to be making reference to some of them, maybe not the same word, but the same truth. And this one is one that I think that somebody mentioned. Hear the word, the importance in the word in maturity, in growing in our Christian life. Still in 1 Peter, but this time let's go on into chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, or tricks and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, this word sincere, you've heard, it's often described as just pure, desire, just like a newborn babe, have a craving for the pure word of the sincere, the pure milk of the word that you might do what? That you might grow by it. When we become a Christian, we know it's no new truth to us. We say that a newborn Christian is what? A babe in Christ. We're all familiar with the growth of children, aren't we? Newborns have almost, an almost unsatisfiable desire to do what? Eat. Eat, 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 eat. But I'm not talking about T-bones and baked potatoes and sour cream. God never intended the newborn to be able to receive that kind of nourishment. God designed the newborn to have an insatiable appetite for milk. If the mother is able to nurse the baby, the baby can't seem to get enough. If the mother is not able, milk formulas have been formulated to give that baby the nourishment, the nutrition that it needs. But something happens. Something happens as that newborn feeds and feeds day after day on the milk. What happens? It always stays that little bitty thing that it was when you brought it home, doesn't it? Little bitty thing. No. The milk is transformed by digestive processes and the way God has made us, so that that baby receives the nourishment from that, and our body in turn begins to produce growth. And in time, that baby, which was so satisfied with just milk, in a few months down the line, what happens? They're not so satisfied with that anymore, are they? Now they need something else, some soft food, easy to swallow, no chewing required because they don't have teeth. But you begin to give them softer food. You begin to, as they are able to receive it, you begin to give them just a little bit more on the firm side. Then you begin to give them soft, chopped up items. And then as they begin to get their teeth, we know what takes place. Give them a set of teeth and look out. You never can get them full, can you? Right, Amber? Right. Okay. Well, I have some grandkids that it's unreal to watch how much they consume. I guess they took after their grandpa. But they love to eat. They love to eat. But you know, as maturity takes place, one naturally loses its appetite for the milk, and they want something more solid. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the physical realm and also in the spiritual realm. A newborn Christian, a newborn baby in Christ, cannot understand some of the major difficult portions of God's Word. For instance, books like the book of Hebrews that I told you, I avoided preaching for 20 years because of the depth of the material content that was in there. And I just kept telling them, no, Lord, I can't do that. I'm not smart enough to do that. There are certain, you say, well, it's God's Word. As long as they just open the Bible and read God's Word, if it's God's Word, isn't it good enough for them? They can't understand it. They can't assimilate it any more than a baby could assimilate a T-bone steak. So there are portions of God's Word that we give and recommend to a newborn babe. Some that are much easier to understand. Peter refers to them as the milk of the Word. The milk of the Word. Like what, Pastor? Like the Gospel of John. That is a great portion of Scripture. For someone who is just beginning to understand some spiritual truths, it's one of the easiest portions of Scripture to sit down and take a person through, to begin to show them, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is capitalized. That means it's referring to a person. Who is this Word? A few verses later, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word? Well, that is Jesus Christ. When He was born into this world, we celebrate His birth at Christmas time. And so we can begin to little by little take them through and teach truths from not the meat portions of the word, the milk portions. But in time, as a believer matures, normal growth ought to produce a hunger for stronger food. A little bit harder to chew. One of the problems that the writer of Hebrews was talking about, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 5, was the fact that he said, beginning at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, he was making reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Verse 11 of Hebrews 5, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered or expressed, seeing that you are dull or slow of hearing. Now the writer of Hebrews, he's saying, I've got a lot of things that I would like to be able to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are difficult to teach. They are difficult to comprehend and understand. Well, it sounds like he's talking to babes. Sounds like he's trying to give them too much meat of the word. Shame on you, writer of Hebrews. No, look at verse 12. Shame on you, Hebrew readers. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you've known the Lord long enough. You ought to be teaching others now. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you are become such as have need of what? Milk. And not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There is a time for the milk of the word of God when we're first saved. But God never intends his children to live on a diet for their whole life of the milk of the word. No. The one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by what? Reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here we find that the writer is saying, there's a time for milk, but there's also a time to cut your teeth and get weaned off of the milk and to enjoy the diet of the stronger, harder to understand portions. Oh, we enjoy it occasionally. We enjoy, and you're hearing some simple truths this evening, but you know we don't. We don't give that all the time. We don't just, it's good to be reminded of that once in a while, but we move on, we press on. And we find that God's plan for us is to study in 2 Timothy 2:15 to do what? Show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, separating, cataloging, sorting out, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that comes as we grow, beloved, in believers. Growth does not come by a mere sampling the scriptures, but rather by study. Remember the Bereans in the book of Acts? Paul had preached there, and we find that the Bereans were noted for one thing that they did. They searched the scriptures daily to do what? To find out whether or not those things that he had taught them was the truth. Chester used to laugh, and I want to just give you a memory of Chester Copley here. Chester was a fireman. That was his profession. And you know, firemen, they work those long 2-3 days at a time, and then they're off 2-3 days, and they're on call 24, 48 hours at a time. And sometimes I would catch Chester dozing just a little bit, and we were good enough friends that I would make comments to him about that. About, I caught you dozing during the sermon this morning, Chester. Well, you know, I just have such confidence in you that I know I don't need to stay awake and check out what you say. I am sure that what you say is the truth. Well, we laughed at that. But, you know, sadly, that's the way some people approach, whether it's a Bible teacher, a preacher, whoever it might be. Do you ever go home and double check what I stand up here and preach or teach you? You're not going to offend me if you do. I think that would be great if you would, you know, Pastor gave such and such a reference, and this was his take on it. I never thought of it like that before. I wonder where he got that. I want to look at that. I want to see that. That's what the Bereans did with what Paul was teaching them. They went home every night after the preaching service, and they got out their Old Testament scrolls, and they searched. Where did he get that? Where did he get that? Oh, yeah, there it is. The whole point is, beloved, build your faith on the Word of God, not on the words of a man. That's what we're talking about here. Maturity in Christ. The psalmist often wrote of meditating on God's Word day and night. Growth comes from the Word. Third point that we look at as far as the importance of the Word, you're going to have to come back for next week, because our time is almost gone, and I have two more points, and I am not about to cut us either short or make you endure way past the hour. I trust this has been an encouragement and a blessing to you. We've only seen part of the picture, but we've opened up a topic this evening: the believer and the Word. Why is it so important? I wouldn't have been saved, and neither would you, apart from the Word of God. And as once I came to know Christ as my own personal Savior, I could never have grown in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior apart from His precious Word. Think about this week. What a treasure we have. I trust you'll have a great time in it this week. Let's stand and be dismissed with prayer, shall we? Father, we want to thank you that we could be here tonight, and we thank you for your Word. We have sought to exalt it. We have sought to shine the spotlight on it and impress upon our hearts what a treasure and how important this is. May we appreciate it. May we take to heart these truths. Prepare us for what we want to look at next week as we continue on in our outline, as we see more evidence of how important this word is to us. Now, as we go our way, take each one safely. We pray tomorrow, as perhaps family have opportunity to get together, celebrating perhaps the last vacation day of the traditional summer months. May we honor you in what's said and done. In your name I pray. Amen. And you are dismissed. The Lord bless you.